It's great to be here with you all and to just share just some great things that are happening. I've already botched some things. I've gotten some names confused, so give me a few weeks. I forget. I've been calling. I somehow got Vaughn and Gary confused, and called Vaughn the other day. So let's have lunch and let's discuss worship. Is that what it is? I don't. Anyway, I'm sitting there going, why didn't the guy want to have lunch with me? You know. And anyway, before we start, and by the way, we're going to be walking through a series. I don't like to. I like to walk through books of the Bible. And so in the mornings, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy, and at night, we're looking at the 1 Peter, what it's like to live the Christian life. And so that's what we're looking at for right now. But just a couple of things to just walk through with you. Before we begin our tenure with you, this is a four-month tenure. My assignment is to help you through a period of time. And by the way, if you don't know who I am, I'm the Director of Missions for Halifax Baptist Association. They just changed our title. We're now Associational Missionary Strategist. Isn't that fancy? My son said, "You're a strategist? You got to be kidding me." But that's who we are. But if you want to call, you can call me what I'm the area missionary. And East Volusia and Flagler, South Flagler counties. We incorporate and encompass 35 churches and missions. But my assignment is to help you get through a period of time, and to allow the search team to do its ministry and work. You've got a great search team. They've already been on the go, and we're just praying for, the next pastor that will be the permanent pastor here. I will be here for every so often. I will miss a certain Sunday, and we'll have either Pastor Don or one of the guys who has been here before. They will come in and they'll be here. But my tenure here is to be here 4 months. I want you to know something up front about Pat. And I didn't know if Don was going to be here or not. I'm glad he is here. I love Pastor Don Schobert. You have been honored with such a great man of God. He has a tremendous reputation amongst other pastors, and we've seen. I'll say this, and by the way, one of the things I've say, I don't talk long. I talk fast, but I don't talk long. I don't like long-winded because my messages are not an hour. I don't know what Don used, but I do talk fast. So if I talk too fast, just please let me know. But there's been a I've been here 7 years this summer. There has been 13 pastor changes in 7 years. And the previous 7 years, there were three. And so there's been a lot of turnover. And so there are some guys that you, okay, thank you, we're glad that you're on your way out the door. You know? And then there are guys like Pastor Don Schobert, which we're glad they've done their time and they deserve to have some time, but we're glad that they're still around because we want to use them to be able to mentor the younger generation. I'm 58 years old. I'm that middle guy, you know, but there's a whole new generation of pastors that are coming up. And we're hoping that Don and there's several others that will be around the area and to coach and to mentor because they need a lot of coaching. Okay. but you've been very fortunate to have Pastor Don Schobert. And the fact is that not everybody's going to be Don Schobert. I'm not going to be Don Schobert. There's going to be a lot of guys that there are pastors. Everybody's going to be a little the same, and everybody's a little different. And just so you remember that. But we are number four. We're going on a journey. We're going down this road together. And you can feel free to call me. The way this is going to work is that the leadership here and the deacons will have the lead of the day-to-day business. But if you want to call me, I have my cell phone. I live on my cell phone. So please call me, and I can give you that, 386-451-9801. They'll have it at the office, different deacons, leaders, they've got it. But please feel free to call me. If I don't answer, it's because I am in a meeting or I'm having lunch or dinner. My wife says it's always breakfast, lunch, and dinner with you. That's my job, is to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with pastors and leaders. So if there's something you want to talk about, feel free to call me. I am available. I leave the nuts and bolts of ministry here to the leaders and the deacons, but I am available. I'm asking that we pray and pray often for the church, the search team, the leaders, the deacons, the next pastor. We respect the pastor's search team and their work. So respect them as they do their work, as they do their ministry. It would be good from time to time, Vaughn, to have a report as we go along. But the fact is that they are doing their work in ministry, and just pray for them, because it's an awesome task. Again, I said I speak fast, but not long. I will attempt to slow down if I'm speaking too fast. I just ask that you don't throw anything at me. If you don't like what I say, don't throw anything at me. It's very true that I'm from Miami. I'm from the land of fruits and nuts, and I do get a little twitchy with people throwing stuff at me, but please, anyway, we're going to communicate. So communication is very key. So leadership, we need to keep each other in the loop and communicate. Number nine, we're family. And during an interim time, it's an exciting time for the church. And it's a time where everyone kind of gets chummy, okay? And so just remember that I love you. And you will learn to love me, hopefully, and we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there is any question, again, feel free to call me or get a hold of me. So let's begin. Today we're just looking at the introduction. Spiritual leadership, spiritual is so important, especially in our world today. And so we're walking through 1 Timothy. And so today it's just the introduction and the first two verses of 1 Timothy. So if we could stand, I always ask you, if we stand together in honor of reading God's Word together, so if we could stand together and read together 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to this young pastor, and he says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, I thank you for this awesome task and responsibility. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Father, for the purpose and mission and history that it has here in this area. Father, I pray that you would just be with the leaders and this church during this time of transition and during the time of shift and change. And Father, I thank you for Pastor Don and the leadership and the spiritual love and depth and maturity that he has given to this church. And now, Father, as we look at a new chapter, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us. Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray, Father, for the fact that when we leave here today in the next few moments, that we'd be forever changed because our time with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, transitions and shifts and change and a lot of this, and people get a little antsy, a little nervous. We were talking, Joe, we were talking a little earlier. People sometimes can be resistant to change. Everything about me is change. Whatever it is, I've lived the whole life of transition. And the fact is, I understand that. And so the fact is that to make it a little easier, I like to use the word shifting. That we're shifting. And that makes things just a little bit easier, okay? Instead of change, because I know some people can put the brakes on with change. But anyhow, we live in a very strange place, in a strange world, don't we? Would you not agree? We live in a very odd time spiritually. And you know, in our world, there are all kinds of religions. Just read a newspaper, look online, watch the news. Look, I mean, on your way in, you may have turned the radio dial around, and you're going to get all kinds of preaching and all kinds of stuff. Some of it's very good. I listen to it every Sunday as I'm driving around. I like to listen to some of our pastors on the radio. Very good stuff. And then there's some strange stuff, isn't there? There's just odd stuff. And there's, you know, all kinds of things, and the world kind of creeps in, and you get this group over here that says this, and this group over here that says that, and we've got Mormonism, and we've got offshoots of Christian cults, and you know, we've got Casadega to the west of us, which is a whole other story, and there are all kinds. Do you know that there, and we're Southern Baptists, do you know that there are 56 different types of Baptists in America alone? And every time you think you've got to be someone, it's a little different. My in-laws, my wife is from Michigan, and they're very strong Catholic. I have very strong Catholic in my family, and very strong Baptist, and then there are like, you know, nothing, right? Well, same thing, her family, they're from up north, and they were trying to get a B. She didn't know, my future mother-in-law was not, you know, used to Southern Baptist. What's a Southern Baptist? You know, and she was trying to get a bead on this, and she was trying to ask questions, and she was trying to be respectful. And she said, "Well, you know, let's put it this way. Do you do this?" And she finally said, "All right, do you all have Christmas and Santa Claus?" And I said, "Yes." Okay, we're good then. You know, but I mean, we have all kinds of strange things. And what do we believe, and how do we believe it, and how do we get there? There's all kinds of things, religions and mystery religions. And I'm used to, you know, I was on the church staff in a church in North Miami where there was voodoo and Santeria, and it goes on and on. Up here, and by the way, do you know that I have, and I'm 58, I forget, I repeat sometimes. My greatest fear is sharks, okay? I have a fear of sharks in the ocean. And wouldn't you know that God would bring me to New Smyrna, the shark capital of the world. But you know, there are people that go out and they worship the moon, and they go out on by the beach, and there's all kinds of strange things. And so out of this mess, there's a need for spiritual maturity and leadership. So that's why, as we look at 1 Timothy, the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are known as the pastoral letters. They are written to pastors of churches instead of the churches themselves. They are personal, practical, and they deal with the pastoral work of the church. They're called pastoral, and they outline what the pastor is to do. And so as a church, you know, as you're getting ready to call a pastor, as you walk through this process, this very intentional of what you're supposed to do. The pastor is to defend and maintain sound doctrine, maintain sound discipline, and to equip and encourage. And so we look at 1 Timothy, was written in 63 to 65 AD, and it's a pastoral letter of how to lead the church. Paul writes to Timothy shortly after his release from prison, and Paul goes to Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he has discovered that Ephesus had become a storm center for of false teaching. And he went back to Macedonia, and he leaves Timothy in charge. He knew it would be very difficult. He knew it would be a very tough job. And so he writes Timothy to equip and encourage. Now, Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the largest and most impressive cities in the ancient world. It was a place for being a political, religious, and commercial center in Asia Minor. And Ephesus played a very important and major role in the spread of early Christianity. If we look at the history, we see that under the Romans, Ephesus thrived, reaching the pinnacle of greatness in the first and second centuries of the Christian era. The grandeur of the ancient city included the ruins of Artemis and the city civic agora, the temple of Domitian, gymnasiums, public baths, a theater seating for 24,000, library, and other great discoveries. The idea of assimilating the native religion of the area, the worship of a goddess of fertility whom they identified with the Greek goddess Artemis, the virgin huntress. Later, the Romans identified Artemis with the goddess Diana. This temple, completed in 250 BC, became known as one of the seven wonders of the world. And what the issue is that as he leaves Timothy, he writes him, there's several reasons for why 1 Timothy is written. He writes Timothy to urge and to provide firm personal resistance to false teaching spreading the influence in Ephesus. Also, he writes to encourage the Ephesians Christians to live as members of God's household or family, to be committed, to have a lifestyle that is different from the world. He warns against apostasy and asceticism. He urges church members to consistently demonstrate love and Christian behavior. He encourages churches to take proper care of widows and warned against greed and materialism. And so as we look at the outline of the letter, there's the charge of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There are instructions for the church, and 4 through 6 are instructions for church leaders. And so as we look at this, at the verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul is Saul of Tarsus. He's born, he grows up in a Jewish family. This meant that Paul was well trained in the Jewish scripture and tradition. He knew the Jewish high holy days of Yom Kippur and Hanukkah and Passover. He entered the synagogue school. He learned ancient Hebrew language. At home, his family spoke Aramaic. He related to learn the Greek language. And every Jewish boy knew a trade, and so his was the art of tent making. And Paul eventually went to Jerusalem to study under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. Paul had been well trained by the best Jewish teacher of the day, and he became very zealous for the traditions and teachings of the people. So zealous, this commitment to the study of Old Testament laws and traditions is the background of Paul's persecution of his Jewish brothers who believed Jesus was the Messiah. Saul was born a Roman citizen. He had been given the Latin name Paulus in addition to his Jewish name Saul. And at the beginning of his Gentile mission, the apostle adopted the habit of using his Roman name or Latin name. And this is what we find in all of his letters. Ironic, what we find is this Pharisee of the Pharisees who once killed Christians became the leader and writer of half the New Testament. He says, Paul, an apostle, literally one who was sent on a mission by God, of Jesus Christ. He was sent by God. He said, God is our Savior. He is our protector. He is our Redeemer. And secondly, Christ is our hope. He is our promise. He is our expectation. Now, when he says our Savior, now that word Savior means deliverer. And the issues here is very simple. The worship of Caesar became the norm under Nero. Romans called the emperor Savior of the world. He was known as Savior. People were forced to do this. The word Savior occurs five times in the pastorals and nowhere else in Paul's epistles. Nero's claim to the title Savior of the world caused Paul to say emphatically that the only real Savior is God, the Supreme Being. In church history, this story called name of Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. By the way, we're in New Smyrna. And Polycarp was martyred after refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. He was bound and they were going to kill him and they were going to burn him on a pile of brush. And emperor worship was the thing. And Polycarp just say that Nero, that Caesar is Savior and you can live. And he was 86 years old and this is what Polycarp said. He said, for 80 years Jesus has been my king and he has never left me. So I will not blaspheme him now. And so they came for him to tie him up, and they said, you don't have to tie me, here I am. And they just placed him on this burning pile, and as he died singing. God is Savior. Not only is God Savior, but Jesus Christ is our hope. Now, hope is not a wish, but hope is confidence. Hope is this foundation of the truth. It's not wishing upon a star. Do we have any Disney people here? Come on. Come on. It's okay. We're an hour from Disney, right? My family loves Disney. So much that my daughter is working with a company that she goes around parties as a little princess, okay? And she's Cinderella. But the fact is that when we look at this wishing upon a star, how's the song go? Now, who you wish you on a star? Na da 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 da. Okay? Hope is not that. Hope isn't wishing something may or may not occur. But hope is foundational to truth. Hope is knowing and expecting something that will take place. And that's the difference when we look at all the different ideas and religious expressions and understandings of whatever you want to call them today. The Christian faith offers a hope in Christ as a resurrected Savior. And so we look at Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, who is this Timothy? Paul is writing to Timothy. And Timothy is a guy that helped Paul. He first encountered in Lystra and afterward considered him a true son in the faith. He was with Paul on his missionary journeys during his imprisonment in Rome. Timothy's father was Greek, but his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were Jewesses. He brought up learning the scriptures. After years of training under Paul, Timothy was left in charge of this important church at Ephesus. Timothy, what else can we say about Timothy? He is young. He is a young guy, probably the age of 30s in that time, young. And Paul says to him, Timothy, and then he says this, grace to you. Now, grace is this undeserved merit, one of Paul's favorite words. It was probably one of Paul's favorite words because Paul knew what it was like to live under the religious law of the Pharisees. Now, under grace. Now, just think what it was. Man, I'll tell you, legalism. Just think what it's like, right? You can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this, but you can't do that. You got to be here during this time, but you can't do that. Don't you dare touch that. Watch out for this. Don't. This is how they live. Okay, I used to in Miami Beach. There's it's a center for Orthodox Jews. On Friday, you will see them walking instead of driving cars and this kind of stuff. Mount Sinai Hospital is a Jewish hospital. I thought I was born there. My sister was born there. I was not born there, but I was told people for years I was born there. But I would go there, and they have a Shabbat elevator that stops on every floor on Friday. Okay? That's an elevator. And so religious and so understanding in this is that this is how it's supposed to be. Not God's laws, but man's interpretation of the laws. And so grace is divine favor that God bestows freely on all who will believe. Grace is not something taken lightly. Grace was bought at the cross of Christ. He paid for the sins of the world, so grace is not cheap. Grace. Aren't you thankful for grace? Mercy is the second thing he says. Grace, mercy. Mercy is compassion or kindness, the ease of the distress or pain. And then peace. Peace is not an absence of conflict, but rather a peace that helps us through conflicts and struggles. All that to say, peace is a sense that we talk about, that peace that comes only from the Holy Spirit, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that takes place when we're completely overwhelmed by the world. When we go through crisis and tragedy, when horrendous things happen to us, there's a sense of peace that comes only the person that's a child of the King of Kings. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Grace, peace, and mercy. Christ is our hope. This is our introduction. I just want to close with this. The fact is, Christ is our hope. Without Christ, we are hopeless. There's a guy that we used to. His name is Jimmy Labello. Jimmy Labello's family went to this church that I was on staff with. It was one of our home-based church. And his sister was a strong Christian, but Jimmy was just, he was just kind of out there. His kids came to church and Sunday school and participated and everything. But his sister would say, you got to pray for Jimmy because he's hopeless. Pray for my brother because Jimmy's hopeless. And so we prayed for Jimmy. And in 1998, he came to Christ. He began to hang out with us. We were a younger group of pastors at the time. We took him visiting with us, and he later began to work with young people. He volunteered as a youth pastor. Five, six, seven years ago, he became a full-time youth pastor. He worked with my family, and he was the youth guy. And he began to work with my kids. And one of my sons went through what we call PK, or Pastor's Kids Rebellion. At the height of this nonsense, Jeremy was about, I guess, 20. I'm not a patient individual, and I had reached that place. I was done. As a parent, I was done. And I looked at Jimmy and I said, you know, I would never verbalize it, but I'm about to say, all is hopeless. And Jimmy said to me, nothing is ever hopeless with Christ. Now, Jeremy got through his stuff. Jimmy moved on from being the youth guy, and he's now a pastor at, I think, his First Baptist Church at Coppet Key, just outside of Key West. Nothing is hopeless without Christ. God is our Savior. He is our protector. He is our Redeemer. And Christ is our hope. He is our promise. Without Christ, there is nothing. I don't know where you are in your journey as we walk through 1 Timothy. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to invite you to do this today, now. And maybe you've accepted Christ. And what that means when you accept Jesus Christ, it means that you surrender everything you have. You give everything over to Christ. You give Him all your stuff, your burdens, your stuff, everything that just holds you, and you let Jesus handle stuff because He is God. Or maybe you've accepted Christ, but you just need a restart, or maybe you need to join this church, or maybe you just need to come and pray at the altar. We're going to sing a song. We're going to pray, we're going to sing a song, and we invite you just to come up and to... Maybe you just need to pray. We invite you to do this. But whatever it is, don't leave here without doing business with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we share together today. Father, I thank you for the fact that when we go through crisis or tragedy or whatever it is, that you give us a sense of peace and joy, that grace that only comes from you, that grace and when we deserve, you give us, instead of something that we deserve, you give us something, Father, that we don't deserve. And thank you, Father, for the fact that we were bought with the price that comes from the risen Savior. Father, I pray that there's somebody here that's never accepted you. Maybe they're just going through a difficulty, and they just need to seek you out. And Father, my prayer is that they would do that today. Maybe someone needs to come and pray here or join this church or whatever it is. I pray that they would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.